We're in a series at the moment called What About? Looking at some of the more complicated or bigger issues around our faith that we might struggle to understand or to think about, or that other people ask us questions about and we don't know how to respond and we don't know how to answer. And so last week we talked about what about voting and talked about, as a Christian, what are the kinds of things that we need to be praying and thinking about and considering as we prepare to vote, which I trust you all did, and then went to the polls yesterday. It was all very quiet and serious at the polling booth I was at. No arguments, no one yelling. It's a little bit boring. Too many considered and careful voters. But it was good. And interesting results. We'll have to wait for a few days to see what happens in terms of the country. A little bit clearer for Leichhardt and Kennedy. So we talked about what about voting. As a Christian, what are the things that we need to think about? Next week, we're going to look at, as you look at the Bible and God in the Old Testament and then God in the New Testament, sometimes they can seem like completely different people. So how do we make sense of that? How do we make sense of God in the Old Testament and God in the New Testament when it seems that he acts and he behaves so differently? How can we make sense of that? And this week, we're talking about what about money? So as God's people, as God's allies, what are the kinds of things that we need to think about or understand or do when it comes to money? How should we treat money? What should our relationship with money be like? Do I have enough? How much is enough? And possibly very timely, seeing as we've just finished one financial year and about to go into another. Totally unplanned, seriously, but that's quite good timing. So you might be sitting here thinking, there is no way that anybody is going to tell me what to do with my money. Especially not you, you young whippersnapper. Don't worry. I'm not going to tell you what to do with your money any more than I told you who to vote for. But we are going to look at what some parts of the Bible say about money to give you some things to think about and to pray about so that you can decide before God what to do with money. So as we'll do each week during this series, there's a phone number on the screen. If you have any questions, please don't call like someone did last week. I'm not going to answer the phone. They didn't even have a real question. They just thought they'd see if my phone was switched on loud enough. Text a question in if you have any questions around this topic of what we as Christians should do with money and what about money. Any questions, if it's in response to something I've said you don't understand or you disagree with or something I haven't touched on, text a question in. Even if you don't know where I'm going with this and you just got a question about God and money, send a question in. And towards the end of the message, if we've got time, I'll have a go at responding to that. And whether I get time or not, any questions that come in, I'll respond to in a midweek podcast. So record it. It'll go on our website and through iTunes or whatever your favorite podcasting service is. By the way, if you ever travel or are away from church on Sundays and don't want to miss out on what we've been talking about, you can always get the messages online. And if you don't know how to do that, just go to our website and there's an article there on the front page about three ways to listen in, whether it's on your computer or your phone or whatever, and that can very, very simple steps to show you how you can stay in touch and listen in anytime you're away. So, let's talk about money. Benjamin Franklin, the American president from long ago, said about money that the more of it one has, the more one wants. The more money someone has, the more that they want. And one of the big ideas about money, one of the myths about money, is that you need more money. Even the book of that title, which is a book that Brian Houston from Hillsong wrote a long time ago, every interview I've heard with him ever since about money, he just goes, I can't believe I called it that. It was in that time when you had to have a catchy title for a book, and so he called his book about biblical principles on money called You Need More Money, and he just regrets calling it that because of all the controversy it caused. But whether it's a Christian idea or a non-Christian idea, this idea that we need more money, if only I could just buy this. If only I could afford to pay for this. If only I could go there or fix this or give that or do that, then that would be enough. I need more money. Maybe just a little bit more, maybe a lot more, but I need more money. I need a bigger house. I need another house. I need a newer car. I need a new outfit. I need a better gadget or I need another gadget. Many of us fall into this trap every single day in some way of, I need more. I need more money. And doesn't it say in the Bible that God is the giver of good gifts? And weren't God's people in the Bible like Job? Didn't they have lots of money? Abraham, didn't he have lots and lots of money? But it's a myth to believe that poverty is bad and riches are good. It's a myth to believe that poverty is evil and riches are godly. And so sometimes we go in the other direction and we believe the myth that you need less money. Robert Graves, the poet, said, "There's no money in poetry, but there's no poetry in money either." You need less money. Money is bad. Equal to that belief that money is good, maybe less people ascribe to this, but plenty of people do, that we actually need less. You need to get rid of it. Don't earn it. If you earn it, just get rid of it somehow because you need less money. People with a Robin Hood theology that say that you should be getting rid of stuff, that rich people should have stuff taken from them and you should just have less and less money. Because didn't Jesus say, "Blessed are the poor"? He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," but he also said in Luke, "Blessed are the poor." And didn't he say to that rich young man, "Go and sell everything that you have and then you'll have riches in heaven"? But don't believe the myth that riches are bad and poverty is good. The myth that riches are evil and poverty is godly. Because there's somewhere in the middle there that the Bible speaks to. And the writer Henry David Thoreau summed it up in his own words. He said that wealth is the ability to fully experience life. Wealth is not about money. Wealth is the ability to fully experience life. So instead of more money, or instead of less money, what we really need is contentment with the money that we have. Which is not a Henry David Thoreau idea. It's not a Greens Party idea. It's God's idea. So if you have a Bible and you want to follow along with me to make sure that I'm not telling you lies, open up to 1 Timothy chapter 6, or if you've got your phone ready to text, you can just search in Google for 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm going to start reading in verse 6 in a minute to talk about this idea that you don't, whatever, however much money you have, you don't necessarily need less. You don't necessarily need more. What you need from God is contentment with what you have. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Paul is writing to his young friend Timothy. He says, "Yet," speaking in a context where all these false teachers, people who took the message of Jesus and turned it into a money-making scheme and kind of wrecked their faith and wrecked people because of it, he writes this. He says, "Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth." True godliness, our relationship with God and the way we live our life with contentment, being content with what we have, is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. When you were born, you as an individual owned nothing. You had nothing when you arrived. And when you die, no matter how much you have, you can't take any of it with you. So why not just enjoy and use and be thankful for whatever you have while you're here now? Learning to be thankful to God for what He's given you and being content with what you have, whether you have a little or whether you have a lot, that's what we really need. Because then we aren't so obsessed with money. Then we don't let money into our heart. Because it's not just a matter of if you have a lot, all of a sudden money captures your heart and you're focused on it. That can be the case if you don't have enough. If you don't have enough money, you can have the same problem of being obsessed and focused with money, and money as an issue, whether it's a lot or a little, enters into your heart and it takes God's place in your heart. So what we need is not more money or less money. What we need is to make sure that God is at the center of our heart and we have contentment and thankfulness to Him. So the next verse, in verses 9 and 10, he writes, "But people who long to be rich," people who really, really want to be rich, "fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So just notice what he doesn't say here. He doesn't say here that money is the root of all kinds of evil. He says that the love of money is the root, is the beginning of all kinds of evil. As a friend said to me yesterday, some advice he got from his dad was that equal to that, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, that the love of having no money is also at the root of all kinds of evil. If money is the central place in your life, whether you want more or you want less, it is the beginning of all kinds of evil. And notice that he doesn't say people who have craved money have wandered from the true faith and don't come to church anymore and are very naughty boys and girls. That's not what he's talking about. He says people who have craved money and wandered from the true faith, the result of that is they've pierced themselves with many sorrows. Earlier on, he says that those who fall into temptation around money and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires have plunged themselves into ruin and into destruction. So if you let money into your heart, if money becomes the central focus and replaces God in what you think about and what you focus on and what you do, the path that you're on is one of destruction. It's one of sorrow. It's one of piercing your own life and your own heart with many sorrows. Contentment, being content with what you have on the other hand, puts up a barrier around your heart that doesn't let money in. So Tony Payne, who's the CEO of Matthias Media, a Christian media company in Australia, wrote, wondering what television programming would look like if a TV empire or magnate decided all of their programs are going to have Christian principles. And he writes, saying, I would particularly look forward to the new version of Better Homes and Gardens. I don't know how anyone could look forward to any episode of Better Homes and Gardens. Many shocked faces in the room. That's just my personal opinion. But Tony Payne, and maybe you, would particularly look forward to the new episode and the new version of Better Homes and Gardens. It would be a 5-minute program called Perfectly Adequate Homes and Gardens. And each week, a former bricklayer or plumber would take us on a tour of an ordinary family home and say, as you can see here, the Wilson family home has plenty of potential. There's lots we can do with this one. However, it does the job pretty well. It's warm and dry and comfortable. No obvious structural problems. We're going to encourage the Wilsons to be content and leave it as it is. And then they cut to the closing credits. Wouldn't make for very great TV. But the fictional Wilson family, if they have that approach and they take that advice, are all of a sudden so much freer in their life. If they choose not to renovate their dry and safe and comfortable and structural home, they're all of a sudden free in their life. They have all this money now that is freed up to use in some other way, to honor God with, to be generous to someone else, to bless somebody else with. Their time, their stress levels are completely freed up to honor God and to use in all sorts of other ways. Their lives, by choosing to be content, are completely free. They're free to do whatever they want with their money because money hasn't entered into their heart of, I need to have more or I need to change this situation. This is my situation. Things are okay. Like we read in the verse, I've got clothes and I've got food, so everything's okay. I don't need to chase after changing my situation. This is really difficult for most of us, and it is for me as well. You know, I'm a fairly content kind of person, very content with my house, as long as it's not falling down on top of me or water's coming through the ceiling. I'm generally content with it. I don't feel the need to have a bigger house or a better house or a newer house or more houses. I'm a generally content kind of person, except when it comes to technology and gadgets and things like that. So this is the latest iPhone. I really need a new one because I've had this for a few months now. I even, at the moment, have also the latest iPad, but it's probably about time to upgrade. It's getting a little bit dirty. Or I might need a new bike. I feel like I need a new bike so that I can ride faster and beat my friends more easily. My runners are wearing thin, so I should probably get some more runners or, you know, a couple more pairs of thongs to differ up the colours on a Sunday morning. They're the kinds of things that I think about. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what you sit and think about or you go to the shops and look at to say, I think I need this or I think I need that. For me, I really don't care that much about clothes. I don't go clothes shopping. In fact, I hate clothes shopping. But that might be the thing for you. You just find it really hard to walk past the shop with something on display that you think would look great on you. You might be the kind of person who reads, flicks through the real estate section of the newspaper or has the alerts come through to your email and you just find it really hard to be content with the home that you're living in or even the home that you're living in and the investment properties that you have that you think, I think I really need to shift this up. I think I want more. Or on the flip side, you might feel like you've got too much and you go on a mission trip somewhere to a community somewhere in Australia, or you go somewhere overseas and you look at what God's people have in those places and the way that they live and the joy that they have, and you get home and you're like, I can't believe that I own my own phone. I can't believe that I live in a house that doesn't leak. I can't believe that I can go to the shops and buy whatever I want. And so you just try and get rid of it all and give it all away. But in both of those situations, you've let money into your heart. Money has become the issue. Whether you have too much or you don't have enough, you're discontent with what you have. And that's the issue. So later on in this chapter in verse 17, Paul writes, teach those who are rich in this world. And probably almost everyone in the room is rich by global comparison, even by Australian comparison. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. It doesn't say our trust should be in God, who richly gives us just enough to survive so we can get rid of all the extras. He richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment, even. Thankfulness to God for whatever you have. You might feel like you have too much, or you might feel like you don't have enough, but you can be thankful to God and content with what you have regardless of the difference and the issue. I found an article online written by a guy named Tim Clemens. I'll link to it in the podcast. And he makes this distinction, similar to what I said before. If you think you need more money, you can easily justify that from the Bible. People like Job and people like Abraham that I mentioned before were very, very rich and godly and righteous people in the Bible. And if you think you have too much and it makes you uncomfortable, you can easily justify from the Bible that you need to have less and give more away, because Jesus said to the rich young ruler to go and sell everything that you have. But he writes that riches are not anywhere near as important as righteousness, as being right with God. Righteousness is more important than richness. So if you are comparatively rich or comparatively poor, it actually doesn't matter. It can be very separate to your relationship with God and your righteousness with God. And not just that God makes you righteous, but the way that you treat your money and your contentness can also be righteous. But a devotion to money, having your heart set on money one way or the other, is incompatible with devotion to God. You know, Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money, because you're going to end up being devoted to one and hating the other, or vice versa. They are incompatible. So you can be righteous with God and how you live and be rich. You can be filthy rich and be righteous. You can be righteous and poor, right with God and dirt poor. But you can also be the opposite. You could be completely unrighteous and have stacks and stacks of money. And you could be completely unrighteous and have absolutely nothing and not know where your next meal is coming from. It doesn't matter how much money you have. The issue is where you are with God and how you use what you have. So how do we get contentment? Paul wrote elsewhere, he said, I've learned the secret of contentment, of being content in all situations. How do we have that kind of life? How do we foster contentment and being content with where we're at? Or even, to put it in money terms, how do we buy contentment. Which might sound funny, but that's what Paul's about to talk about in the very next verse, in verse 18 of 1 Timothy 6. He tells us how to actually use our money to have contentment, how to buy contentment. He says, tell them, these rich people, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, by spending their money in that way, by buying those kinds of things, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. And you know, the other way of thinking is the complete opposite, that you need to hang on to your money or invest it selfishly and carefully so that you can build up for yourself an investment for the future. But God's way of thinking, if you want contentment in your life, if you don't want money in your heart, you want some kind of barrier to make sure money stays out and God stays at the center of your life, you can actually do something with your money to buy that kind of contentment. He talks about doing good, using your money wisely. So if you have money, you don't have to work all the time. So the money that you have can be used to free up time to honor God and live righteously in other ways. You can manage your money well so that you have time and money to do other things, to serve God, to serve others, to have time with others. And you can use your money well now rather than just hanging on to it and saying, all right, I'm just gonna collect and collect and collect and collect. And then at this point, when I collect this, you know, superannuation payout, or when I sell this property, or when finally, you know, I get this raise, then I'll be able to use my money to do good or to bless God or bless others, to now use your money wisely. Tell them to use their money to do good. To do good with your money now and into the future. And then he says, to be rich in good works and generous to those in need, to give generously and give your money away, not hanging on tightly to it. You know, God set up his church and he set up his kingdom on earth to operate relying on generosity. So relying on God's people being generous with each other, and together as the church and with the people around us, that's how we set things up. That's how he set us to survive and for his kingdom to thrive, is on generosity. Generously pooling our resources together to see the kingdom of God come through us. And then the other thing he says is to share. So let others benefit from your money, apart from actually directly being generous and giving, to just share. So whether it's directly with money or with other things or with the time that you've freed up because of money, share what you have with others. Because it's not the money and the things that we can take with us into eternity. It's the people that are around us that we can take with us into eternity. So if we can do good and use our money wisely, and if we can be generous and give generously, and we can share with what we have around us, we can bless and influence the people around us, because they're the ones that we can take with us. And so those last two, let me read again verses 18 and 19. These people, us, tell us, Paul would say, to use our money to do good, to be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. And by doing this now, by doing this throughout our life, we will be storing up our treasure as a good foundation for the future so that we may experience true life. And that's not just true life, eternal life after we die. That's true life now in this life. By using our money well, by keeping money out of our hearts, by being content with what we have and saying, God, thank you for what I've got. It might just be a tiny little bit, or it might be heaps. It all depends what you compare it to. Thank you. Thank you for whatever I have. Now help me use it to buy contentment, to bless the people around me, to be part of what you're doing. You know, as a church this year, when it comes to money, we're going fairly well, which is really, really nice to be up here, not in a situation to say, hey, together as a church, we're desperate and I need you to give. The time may come for that, and I may struggle with it, but I'll know that that's just part of being a church community together. But I way, way, way more prefer, because of my personality, to be up here saying, you know, we're not in a difficult situation. I don't need to use Bible verses and then you feel uncomfortable or guilty and then give in response to that. We're going fairly well as a church. You would have seen in the church news email a couple of weeks ago that we're a bit behind in what we were expecting and praying for in offerings throughout this year. So year to date, at the moment, around about 10 grand behind. But it's not a difficult situation because God's led us to manage in other ways. And by not appointing the family's pastor immediately and some other things like that, I'm not in a situation here to say we're going backwards together as a church. So to be able to be up here freely talking about what the Bible says about money, and it says heaps. You know, Jesus talked about money more than any other issue. Jesus talked about money more than any other issue at all. And I'm just talking about one little thing that Paul spoke about in one chapter of one of his letters. The Bible says heaps. But it's so good to be able to be up here saying, what about money? This is God's perspective. And now each of us gets to go and together with our family or on our own, if we're on our own, to say, God, how do you want me to use my money? God, how can you teach me to be content with what I have? How can you teach me to be content with my money? Let me have a quick look and see. No messages that I've got through in terms of questions. If you have any questions at the end of this morning or you think about it later, text them through because I'll do the midweek podcast probably on Tuesday or something like that. So you've got time to ask some more questions. Let me finish with John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we have this account of the feeding of the 5,000 people. And it's a number of times through the Bible. But John's account is great because it talks about the boy and his lunch. So there's 5,000 men, probably plus women, probably plus children, who have gathered and followed Jesus out to a remote place and are listening to him teach. And it gets later in the day and there's all these people there. And Jesus says to his disciples, hey, can we organize some food for these crowds of people? Because they're going to get hungry and it's a long way home for them. And the disciples are like, whoa, I don't know if you're very good at estimating how many people are here, but there's no way we've got enough food to feed them. And there's no way we have enough money to feed them with. So even if one of the disciples was rich enough and had enough money carried with him, or had his credit card and a big enough limit to be able to go and buy enough food for 5,000 people, there wasn't even enough food nearby in the place that they were. There was no way to provide for these people, not even if there was enough money. And so he says, well, have a look around and tell me what you've got. So the disciples look around and they find this young boy who has his small lunch. And he's got 5 small loaves and he's got 2 fishes. And as you imagine what 5 loaves and 2 fish look like, you might be thinking, big ciabatta bread, crusty on the outside, soft in the middle, 5 of them in his backpack, and 2 roasted barramundi wrapped in alfoil with slices of lemon. And that's the little boy's lunch. Probably not. We're probably talking about some little loaves like this, maybe smaller. When we were growing up in Madang in PNG, you could get for 10 toya a flour balls from any kai bar. I don't know what they were made of, probably nothing, just flour. But they were the best things, like this size. So he maybe had 5 flour balls. And then he probably had 2 bait fish, roasted on a fire, tiny little things, and wrap them up in something, maybe some kind of leaf. That was his lunch. That would have got him through the day, probably, because he was just a little boy. And from what we understand, we don't think the disciples wrestled it off of him. We think that he probably offered it generously and willingly. And so they brought that to Jesus and like, hey, we found some. Thinking, if we just break this up carefully and we really pray to God to bless the food, maybe there'd be enough for the 12 plus Jesus. Just enough snack and energy to get us back home. But there's no way it would have been enough to get everybody else home. And so as you probably know from the story, Jesus prayed. And he asked God, I can't actually remember what he prayed. Let me look it up as I talk. And how he prayed to God. But he prayed for God's blessing on the food. And then he broke it up and the disciples started to hand it out. In verse 6, tell everyone to sit down. He took the loaves and he gave thanks to God. Contentment. Thank you, Lord, for our 5 flour balls and our 2 sardines that we're about to eat. For that which we are about to receive, please make us truly thankful. Amen. And then he distributed it to the disciples and he told them to start to hand it out. And I would just have loved to have seen how that happened and the looks on their faces. You know, I've heard preachers retell this story and say, you know, they would have had like a bag or a basket, you know, and they had their little portion, like, you know, a quarter of a fish and half a loaf. And they would take some out to give to someone, say, all right, here's your food, up to the first person. They move to the next person, they reach in, and there would be more there. And then they go to the next person thinking there'd be nothing in there, and they'd reach in and there'd be more, and there was enough. And they collected 12 basketfuls at the end. Would have just been amazing to see, even just to see their faces as that happened. Just think about what would have happened if a number of steps took a different turn. You know, if they'd tried to rustle up the money to buy enough food, they wouldn't have had the money and they couldn't have found the food to buy in that area for all those people. Think about if the little boy had hung on to his lunch and he had eaten enough and he had got home safely, but the disciples wouldn't have been blessed by that miracle. And the 5,000 definitely wouldn't have been blessed by that miracle. Or if the 12, on finding that lunch, the only food in the entire open field, had kept that to themselves, had hidden it, and said, let's send all these people off and then we'll just share this lunch ourselves. They would have been a tiny bit blessed, you know, one nibble of a tail of a fish and a small bite of a flower ball. But they wouldn't have been really blessed and the 5,000 would have got nothing. But because of generosity, God turned that small act of generosity into an incredible miracle for all of the people there. The generosity of the young boy, the generosity of the 12 disciples, God used to turn into an incredible miracle that blessed and sustained and fed and changed the lives of over 5,000 people. Didn't just feed their stomachs, changed their lives on that day. Are you letting God turn your generosity into His miracle? Are you willing to openly give in Jesus' name, trusting that He'll turn whatever you have to give, big or small, into His miracle to change the world around you, to change our church, to change someone's life as you give directly to them, to do a miracle and change your life and your heart as you give? And as you do that, as we give and as we use our money, as we pursue righteousness with God and contentment and thankfulness for what He's given us, He is going to set up our lives for true life and real life now and well into the future and in the life to come. That's what God wants us to do with our money. Let me pray. Father, every single one of us this morning is sitting in a different place when it comes to money. Lord, some of us are the kind of people that are constantly checking. Are just every day, a few times a day, checking in on the bank account, checking in on the share market, checking in on what's happening with our money. And Lord, for some of us, it comes out of a desperation of, I'm about to make a purchase. Is my card going to be declined? And some of it is out of just a curiosity, a satisfaction, a pride of just seeing what the numbers are up to. And Lord, both of those situations, we've let money into our heart. And we're chasing riches and richness rather than righteousness with You. And we're so uncontent, we're so unhappy and dissatisfied. We want more, and we think if we have more, we could do more and give more and be more generous and You could do more miracles. And some of us are dissatisfied and just even feel yucky, feel gross because of what we see on TV or what we've seen in community or what we've seen around the world and how much we have. Lord, I pray this morning that we could each, if we could even symbolically hold in our hands the money that we have and the riches that we have, big or small, and just say, God, I want to thank You today for what I have. Thank You for the $5 left in my bank account and that You're going to sustain me until Tuesday when there's a bit more money in there. Thank You for my house and my clothes and my car and my gadgets and whatever else I have, my investments. Thank You And help me to use them, Lord, to buy contentment. To not buy my own security, but to pursue righteousness and buy contentment with you. By sharing, giving, and doing good. Lord, I pray you would just continue to transform our lives and our hearts to keep money out and keep you in. In Jesus' name.